In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As we began speaking a couple of weeks ago about mercy, we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and two fish, this was an act of mercy on the Lord's behalf because they toiled with him all day, and he wanted to feed them before they left. This was an act of kindness, an act of mercy on the Lord's behalf. And we see the same thing today, where the Lord was with Simon and the disciples, and they toiled all night for a catch, or all day, and they didn't catch anything. So then as they were cleaning their nets, the Lord came and spoke some words to them and gave a sermon. And once he was done, he instructed them to go back and launch out into the sea and to let down their nets for a catch. And it's interesting here that the Lord Christ actually tells them to let down your nets for a catch. He doesn't say just go out, because he was already on the boat giving a sermon. So he told them to go out for a catch. And that they had just came in and cleaned their nets, and this is a big ordeal, this is a process. But yet, with all faith, they accepted from the Lord this, and he granted them, of course, the blessing of catching many fish. So this also is an act of mercy on the Lord's behalf, because he knows that this is the source of livelihood for the disciples, for the fishermen and their families. And because they listened to him and accepted, you know, his words, and for him to use their boat, as an act of kindness and mercy, he blessed the fish and allowed them to catch enough fish to sustain their families and to provide for them. We spoke about mercy, and I'll just recap since it was a couple of weeks ago, what we spoke about mercy, being merciful. Because as we said, this was a key to the kingdom of heaven for each and every one of us. As the Lord Christ says, as St. James says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. So judgment is without mercy to us unless we show mercy to our brethren. And the Lord says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We defined what mercy was in terms of the biblical definition of mercy. We said that mercy was a repayment of a small portion of my debt to God. And we said that our indebtedness to God, I used the example of the Lord's parable of the unjust servant, or unforgiving servant, how he was indebted to his master by 10,000 talents, which we came up to be like something like 63,000 years worth of work. And then somebody owed him only 100 denarii, which is just 100 days of work. And he was unwilling to forgive him, yet he himself received so much forgiveness. And we see what the end of this passage was, how he was thrown back into prison because he was unmerciful. And we said that mercy shows itself in many ways, or we can show mercy to others in many ways. The first way we spoke about was forgiveness, to offering forgiveness to others. And we said that when we offer forgiveness to others, we show faith in God to change the person who is in front of us. When Christ forgave us, he didn't forgive us with a condition. It says, I'm going to forgive your sins with some conditions. But he came and offered us forgiveness for us to take freely without anything. We just have to come to him and ask for forgiveness. So in the same way, when we offer forgiveness to our brethren, we are making ourselves like Christ, and we should be forgiving each other with no strings attached. And this would be a sign of mercy. Also, we said that mercy is manifest also in second chances. And we spoke about two people in particular. We spoke about St. Paul, and we gave the example of the prodigal son. Now, if it wasn't for the disciples or St. Barnabas giving St. Paul the second chance, he may have not been the apostle we know of today. And if in the story of the prodigal son, his father wasn't willing to give him a second chance to come back to his house, again, maybe he would have, you know, fell into depression and self-pity, and he would have, you know, not returned to his father's household. But because of his mercy, the mercy of the father, he was given a second chance, and he was restored to his first estate as a son. So second chances are very important in showing acts of mercy to our brethren, whether it be our spouses or our children or our co-workers or our fellow members here in the body of Christ. We also said that acts of kindness are a sign of mercy. And we draw it from the example of the Good Samaritan, how the Good Samaritan, who was no one familiar to him, this person who was a Jew that was beaten, and he wasn't familiar to him. But because of his mercy, he was filled with compassion in his heart to help him. And not only did he help him, but he also helped him at his own expense. He put him on his donkey, he paid for him at the inn, and told the person to take care of him, and whatever that you need, I will pay for. So this was an act of mercy through his kind deed. Today I will speak about two remaining ways we can show mercy. The first is charitable giving, and the second is exonerating the guiltless. The first is charitable giving. Suppose, let me give you a scenario. Suppose there was someone among us who fell into some financial crisis and needs like $15,000 to get out of this crisis. And I have this money in the bank and more, you know, it's getting interest and everything's, you know, fine and I'm secure. And I have this $15,000. And this one person comes and he asks for this money so he can, you know, get himself out of debt. I know that I have the money and I can give it to him. But will I give it to him? I'm not sure. In today's society, the money carries such a great weight of value to us and to society. And sometimes when somebody is in need, I will begin to weigh out the value of things. Okay, is his need of this crisis worth my sacrificing the interest that I will get from this money? Or maybe the possibility that I may not get it back. What if you think that this person isn't going to pay you this money back? Will you still give it to him, or will you not? Maybe we might come up with something clever. We might say, you know what? I'm going to find a way. I'll tell him, you know, I'll find a way to get you 3,000. I don't have the 15, but I can get you, although he has it in the bank, I can get you 3,000 and I can give it to you and I'll find a way to get it for you. Just give me like a few days. So Taban, he has the money in the bank, but he makes kind of this show as if he's trying to gather the money from different places. He gets the $3,000 and pays it to the fellow and says, you know, this is all I could come up with. God is my witness. And then he says to himself, but you know what? I know of this person. You know, this person is a very kind person. If you ask him, he will give you. I know this person is very wealthy and he will give it to you if you go ask him. Or if you go ask this other person, he's very tayyib and ghalban, and he might, you know, be able to give it to you. So in your mind, you did this little formula. You said, okay, that guy needed 15,000. I gave him 3. So, and I'll turf him off to 4 other people, right? So that way, if he doesn't pay back, I don't lose the whole 15,000, but I lose only 3, which is reasonable. What do you guys think of this? Here, this person, he gave, so his conscience is clear, right? And then he distributed the loss among many people. So the other people, maybe to himself, he thinks that the blessing can be shared among everybody. You know, I'll let everybody else share of this blessing. I'll tell you what the Lord answers, how he answers this. In Luke 6, he says the following. I'll read the first couple of verses just to put things into context. And then in verse 34 is where he speaks about the giving. He says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Then he speaks about lending. He says, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. So he tells us many principles in terms of giving and in lending. The first, he says, if you give to receive back, he says the sinners do the same. How many of us, when we give other, maybe, you know, children's gifts or graduation gifts or wedding gifts or birthday gifts, we think, okay, I'm going to give him so they can give my son or my daughter in times of their birthday or in times of their wedding or in times of their graduation. So here this is giving so I can receive back. Mishkida. Or if I give somebody, you know, money and knowing that he can help me and benefit me in another way. Maybe even, you know, this might come to Abuna. Some people believe that, okay, if I can give Abuna some money, then when I get in an argument with my wife or my husband or somebody else in the church, he will take my side because I gave him, you know, this money. Huh? That's private? Bribery. Yes, it is bribery. Absolutely. Yani, trying to bribe the priest or anybody else. But here, we're giving to get something in return. And he said the sinners do the same. The people of the world do the same. It makes us no different. And then he sets for us the standard. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Yeah, hoping. Yani, it's not like, you know, giving and just be like, all right, I'll be okay not getting anything back. But no, the hope, my hope is when I give, that I don't receive nothing in return. You know, there is a bishop in the Synaxarium that we commemorate his story on the 9th of December. His name is Bishop Nicholas of Mora, which is where they get the story of Saint Nick, Saint Nicholas, Baba Noel, Santa Claus. And actually, it was said about him that what he would do when he would give money, he would put money like in a small sack, and in the middle of the night, he'd go to the people that were in need, and they back then they had the fences that were made of like concrete. And he would go and he would throw the money over the fence and run away. So that when the people came out in the morning, they found the money was on their doorpost. So this happened time and time again, and this person said, okay, who is this that keeps, you know, dropping money, you know, in the time that I need? So he says, I'm going to, you know, check this guy out. So he goes in the middle of the night, he hides on the fence, and then he sees the bishop come and he throws the money over the fence. So here, what is he doing? His charitable deed, he's doing in secret. He doesn't want anybody to know. I don't want to give. This is giving, hoping for nothing in return. I want to give so nobody notices, so nobody sees it. You know, there was a priest in Florida at the time when they were building their church. You know, there's many needs. For those of us who were here when we built this church, there are many needs. So he had, you know, a list, okay, we need a chandelier, we need an icon, we need this, we need this, we need this. So he says to the people, okay, yani, these are the items that we need for the church, and I will give you the opportunity for you guys to donate these things. But I don't want you to come bring it to me. At such and such a time, like in the maybe yani, in one evening, a Wednesday or a Thursday evening, the church door will be unlocked. I will be sitting yani, in the office over here, just yani, to make sure no one's, you know, coming in the place unfamiliar. And I'll be sitting in the office. Whoever wants to donate something, come into the church and leave it here in the altar and then leave. So no one sees you. And here he says, when you do this, your reward will be great in heaven. What a great lesson. That when I give, I'm hoping for nothing in return. I'm not hoping for recognition from my brethren. I'm not hoping for recognition from Abuna. It's just me, between me and God. I want to give that nobody else, yani, would notice. And then he says, when we do this, we will be sons of the Most High God. How so? You know, God, when he gives us liberally to the point where sometimes we don't even know or we take it for granted. He gives us so much. He gives us our health. He gives us, you know, enough to sustain our livelihood. For those of us who came from maybe, you know, Egypt, who were trying to find jobs and things, and thank God we came here and we found jobs. Here God is providing for us. Sometimes we, you know, we take things like this for granted. And then he says, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Now when we lend and we give to our brethren, this must be with some wisdom. For example, if somebody comes to me, maybe a coworker comes to me and says, you know, I'm having a hard time this month. I can't make ends meet. and things are getting a little tough. Do you mind if you lend me, or can I borrow like $400 or $500 this month? And you're like, okay, it's not a big deal. I have the money. I can help them. I would want to give it to them. So I give it to them. And then, you know, the next week, I see the coworker and I say, so how did things make out this month? What did you use the money that I gave you, you know, for? And she's like, oh, you know what, sister? You know, I had my son's birthday was coming up and he was asking for the new iPhone 6S Plus or whatever, and I got it for him. But here what happened. She used the money that she told you I need to make ends meet, means to put food on the table and pay for the rent, to pay for our shelter. But she used this money to buy a luxury, right? So here, I wouldn't advise this person to give this person anymore, because this is mismanagement at this point. So if somebody's mismanaging their money, then this is their problem. They need to manage it better. So we need to use wisdom when we lend. And sometimes this becomes a little bit difficult. And this is where the church will come in to help us assess these things. I'll tell you before, I want to speak a little bit about this again, but just let me say this one thing. The problem that we get when we lend others, or that we have when we try to lend others, is that we think that the money that we get is ours. It's something that we own and it's mine. In actuality, we are not, in God's eyes, we are not the owners of the money, but we are keepers of the money. We are God's keepers of His money. In the Old Testament, He gave us, there are two nice illustrations about us, God wanting to deliver this message to His people. The one is the year of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, and that occurred every 50 years. And what was this? During this time, the year of Jubilee, is when everybody's land was returned to them as allotted to them by God. So what do I mean? So maybe if somebody is there's a famine or there's some kind of circumstance in the family that they need money and they need it now. So what do? They sell their land. Okay, I'm going to sell you my land for this lump sum of money so I can pay for whatever crisis that I'm going through. And then when it comes to the year of Jubilee, the 50 year, then each person's land is returned to them as God allotted. You know, the people of Israel, when they went into the promised land, that God assigned to them a portion of land to each person. Mishkida for each tribe had a certain land. Each person had a certain portion of that land, right? So this was supposed to be for their livelihood. But if I had to sell it to, you know, for some kind of circumstance, then you could do that, but on the year of the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, this land must be returned to its rightful owner. So here, what is God saying here? That when I take this money from somebody, or when I sell my land to somebody, and I give them the money for it, this land actually doesn't belong to me, but I'm just borrowing the land, using it for myself, but when the year of the 50th year comes, then I have to give it back to its rightful owner. So here it shows that God here is the owner of the land, and He distributes it to His children as He sees fit. The same thing for money. The money that we receive from our labors, our work, this is money that God wants us to be keepers of. And at the end of the day, He wants to distribute it to those who are in need and in the manner that He wishes. There's another example, not just the year of Jubilee, but also the year of release for the slaves. Again, maybe somebody sold their land and it still wasn't enough. So they end up selling themselves into slavery to pay for whatever it is, whatever crisis. Again, every 7 years, the slaves were set free. So even if I sold myself as a slave, every 7 years, I would be set free. And this is why, because nobody can own a person. This is God's property, not our property. So he does the same. The land and the people are God's property. Sometimes we feel that, okay, Bono, but this is my labor, this is my effort, this is my thing. Yes, this might be you put forth the effort to get this money, but who gave you the health to do this? Who gave you the brain to maybe work in the function or in the work that you have? who added the blessing to whatever work or business that you had, that you might, you know, make a couple of dollars here and there. But here we forget God's blessings and His hand in our life whenever we are successful. And it's kind of ironic that sometimes when we are doing well, we kind of, we get this feeling that, this is my hard-earned money. And then when I am in the point of need, I think to myself, why is anybody so merciless? Why does anybody want to help me? So we put ourselves in both situations, and we look at the people in a different way. You might say, okay, this was the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? You know what the Bible says about the money in the New Testament? It comes at the end of chapter 4. And then at the end of chapter 4, he says about what they did with the money. And then chapter 5 is the story of Hananiah and Sapphira. I'll read this passage for you in Acts chapter 4. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." So all of the believers were of one heart and one soul. "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own." This is amazing. None of the things that they possessed, no one said that this is mine. This is the spirit of what? Of the early church. Not only that, it says, "But they all had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was with them all." Here it comes. "Now was there, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them to each as anyone had need." So what did they do? They went and they brought all their money at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles distributed to everyone as they need. What do you guys think if me and Abuna said, okay, I want everybody's salaries to be deposited into the church bank, and then the church will divide the money among all of the congregation members as the church sees fit? All of you are laughing. Abuna Gennin, this is the day we're going to leave the church. There's no way, right? And actually, if we look at this, in chapter 5, it speaks about, as I said, Hananiah and Sapphira. You know what they did? They thought to themselves, you know what? This is a crazy idea that the apostles are coming up with. Let's, sell our land and give them just a portion of the money. And they agreed with themselves, okay, let's do this. So they came before St. Peter, and they said, here's our money. And they laid the money before St. Peter. And then St. Peter says, no, what do you think? You're lying to the Holy Spirit. This isn't everything. And because you tried to lie to the Holy Spirit, you will be judged. And they fell down dead right then. Then his wife comes in, says the same thing. And he says, you two are conspiring against each other and you lied to the Holy Spirit. And they fell down dead right then, both of them. I'm not asking you guys to do this, But this shows us what? This shows us that in the early church, that we were entrusted with money from God. And we are to distribute this money to those who are in need, as God sees fit. But here the question becomes, okay, how do I assess nowadays? There are many people that are great at scamming, right? They have like PhDs in scamming. How do I know if this person is really in need? Maybe in Egypt, this is very easy to assess. We know who the poor and the needy are. But here it might be a little bit difficult. How do I know somebody's just not lazy and doesn't want to work? And says that, I'm poor and I need help. Here's where the church comes in. And we come to the church and we say, okay, say somebody, ask us from the community, I need so such and such money. Then we say, okay, I'm going to help you, but I want the church to be involved. Let me go to Abuna and see how I can help you. Okay? And then you come to Abuna and you say, Abuna, this person asked, for assistance. Can you see what they need? Then I'll say, okay, we will assess the situation, and then we will help them. So then whatever money that this person needs, I can tell you, and you can put that money into the church. So that even, this becomes, okay, I'm helping this person, maybe without him even knowing. And then we implement the principle that we said from the beginning, that I want to give without expecting nothing in return, without any appreciation, without any sign of, okay, good job. And this is exactly what Christ said on the Sermon on the Mountain when he spoke about doing your charitable deeds. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing. So when we give liberally, because this is, especially if this is something that I have and there are people that are in need, but with wisdom through the church. So mercy is shown by charitable giving, by giving to those who are in need. Lastly, charitable giving or mercy is exemplified in exonerating the guiltless. Exonerating, it means kind of like to set free or to liberate. And I get this from Matthew chapter 12. The Lord said, this is when the Pharisees came accusing the Lord that his disciples were plucking the heads of the grain on the Sabbath, which was considered as a type of work, and they shouldn't be doing this. So then he says to them, the Lord said, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. I desire mercy and not a sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Sometimes we condemn other people without all the facts. We condemn other people and we judge other people without all of the facts. Actually, when we cast judgment on people and we evaluate people, very rarely do we have all of the facts. So this here, I'm placing a blame or I'm placing guilt upon somebody maybe who is guiltless. The Pharisees were doing the same with the disciples of Christ. They're placing upon them a guilt because they were in need of food and they didn't have any and it was the Sabbath and they needed to eat. So they plucked the heads of the grain and Christ was in their presence. And actually in the same example, Christ reminds them about David and his men, how they ate, the showbread when they were in times of need. So he's saying here that I desire mercy, not judgment, not for us to condemn people. And maybe this is very convenient, to condemn people and to judge them is very convenient. It's convenient. Maybe there's some kind of resentment that I have towards them, so it's easy for me to do this. Maybe, I like to gossip, and in the process of gossiping, I judge and condemn others. Maybe, I condemn them because for my personal promotion, I need to make this person look bad so I look good, so the boss will give me, the raise or recognize me for my work. And I want to emphasize here the guiltless. The act of mercy is exonerating the person who is without guilt or who might not be guilty. But sometimes when we say this guiltless part, our society, is kind of hung up on do not judge, do not judge, do not judge. You'll find like children, when their parents rebuke them, they'll say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Everything's don't judge me. Here we need to differentiate between the saying of do not judge versus like rebuke and edifying a person. The Bible never told us to not identify evil and what is not good. But the Bible tells us to identify it and to call it as it is. So if one of my children does something wrong and they say, don't judge me, identifying what is wrong is not judging the person, not saying, you're going to be condemned and there's no hope for you and God is never going to accept you and all of these things. These things are judgment. But when I say what you're doing is wrong, or this act, or this idea is wrong, this is not judging. People are not, unfortunately this society has come to the point where people aren't tolerating the truth of what is right and what is wrong. Everything is good and permissible as I see fit. So they don't want you to rebuke them or to judge them or to say that anything that they're doing is wrong. Here, this is not what the Bible is teaching. Yes, mercy is to, I give excuses for people, right? Maybe this person didn't mean it. But I can't say that this lying, this act of lying, this act of theft or this act of cheating is right and acceptable. No, it is still wrong. The act is wrong, but it doesn't mean this is the end of you. There is still a door open for repentance. And this is where mercy, comes in. So we need to make this, distinction clear that when I identify the wrong that my children or my spouse or anybody else is doing, This is an identification of the wrong, saying the wrong is wrong. But there's mercy. There's still acceptance. There's still forgiveness, as we spoke about. So how do we, exonerate the guiltless? Or if somebody is truly guiltless, how do we set them free? I think two ways. One is defending those who cannot defend themselves. Defending those who cannot defend themselves. I don't mean somebody that maybe isn't able to linguistically defend themselves, although this might be one part, but maybe one who isn't in their presence. For example, gossip. When we gossip about one another, or, behind their backs, if I'm in the presence of people who are gossiping, if I want to show mercy and exonerate the guiltless, I try to stop this gossip about this person. I say, you know what, this person isn't all that bad. He did something good. Remember when he did this with you? Remember when he did that with you? Remember when, he did this good deed? So we try to stop the gossip. We try to defend those whom the people around us are talking bad about. This is how I show an act of mercy. And also, like I said, giving excuses for others. Giving excuses for others. Just as we're very good at making, this whole concoction of reasons why people did the bad things they did to me, we should also be able to do the same thing about them and showing them mercy. Just as this person, he's after my job, he doesn't like me, mishadafi, and this and this. Instead of doing this, you say, okay, maybe this person had a bad day. Maybe he experienced some bad news in the morning that he wasn't expecting, and this is why this person is acting, short with me today, where he's not looking at me in the same way. Maybe this person, is just having a bad day. Everybody's entitled to have a bad day, right? So making excuses for others will teach us to be merciful with them and not to be so harsh and not to be so condemning of others and leaving them to condemnation. So in summary, we said that the biblical definition of mercy is the replacement of a small or repayment of a small portion of our debt to God through our brethren. And we said that mercy can be shown in forgiveness when we forgive others. It can be shown in second chances, giving others a second chance. It can be shown through acts of kindness. It can be shown through charitable giving. And lastly, exonerating the guiltless. I'll leave you with three, verses for us to meditate on for the remainder of the liturgy. The first comes from Proverbs chapter 11. The Solomon says, "A merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." So the merciful is good for his own soul, but then he who is cruel with his brethren, his brethren aren't suffering, but his own soul will be suffering. And then St. James says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And lastly, Psalm 26 says, "Redeem me and be merciful to me." Is there a certain persistent sin that I have in my life that I'm begging the Lord to release me of this sin? You know what the key is? Yes, I'm praying, I'm going to church and all this, but I still have this sin in my life. You know what the key to unlocking this is? To show mercy. When we show mercy to others, God will show mercy to us with the sins that I'm having trouble of overcoming. If I have the sin of judgment, if I have the sin of pride, if I have the sin of looking at inappropriate things on the internet, whatever it might be, if I'm merciful to others, God will show mercy to me and allow me to be liberated from the sin that is plaguing my soul. May God grant us all to be merciful, just as He Himself is mercy. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.